If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 20. We're going to be looking at a few verses here this morning. We'll be going through John, a few verses, a section in Luke, as well as a section in 1 Thessalonians, which I believe tie together. But what we're going to be doing is we're going to be building a framework where we dig in deeper and then come back out, if that makes sense. We're going to be establishing where we're going and where we're starting, and then we're going to dig in and then we're going to come back out. And I hope that works. And if it doesn't, then, well, you can tell me afterwards, privately if you'd like. But before we begin, I would like you to join with me as we pray. We're going to pray and we're going to, again, just bless this time of the Word. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your presence, Lord God. And I just pray that you would move in such a mighty way, Lord, that you affect change in hearts and minds. And it is only by you, Holy Spirit, Lord God, that you affect that change. And so I pray, Lord, that you would fill each one here in such a tremendous way for us to be able to grasp the magnitude of who you are and what you desire to do and how you're pursuing us. We love you again. We thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. I just want to point your attention to also next week, Pastor Bill's going to come and share, and there's a reason why he's going to be sharing next week. And as you just put your finger in that spot in the Bible, there's a reason why he's going to share. As you may have noticed as you walked in the front doors, there's a few things that are a little different. If you haven't noticed, that's okay. You can go after the service and check. You don't have to leave right now, but there's tremendous things that we feel is in store, not only just for the city, but specifically also this church. And we are excited to see those things to come to pass. And the board has been meeting. They've had several meetings now, especially the last two has been with the board and their spouses. Cynthia and I have been able to sit in on some of those on those meetings as well. And as we've gathered together, we've prayed to seek what God would have in store for this church, for this community. They desire to see increase. They desire to see God's kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. They desire to see hearts filled to be able to express how deep the love of God is to all those that are around them. And we know that that's only accomplishable by one main thing, and that's the inner working and power and presence of the Holy Spirit within our lives. And we also know and we've come to an understanding that one encounter can change your entire life. Amen? One encounter that is just unforgettable. And that encounter is an encounter of God. And once you receive that encounter, you will never forget it. Even the little ones, you'll never forget it. But it changes you. It changes you to a core, to the core. And so for that very reason, there's also been discussions on changing the name of the church to better exemplify that which we desire to see, that which we desire to come, and that which we desire to grow. And so as we still navigate some of the details of that, because legality speaking, we still need to figure out if that name exists. I don't know. But I want to encourage you all this morning that God has tremendous things in store. And I'm already sensing it. I'm already sensing that there's a freedom, there's a lightness as you come. For me, it's expectancy. I don't have a specific expectation, but I know that something's going to happen. And so then I posture my heart and my mind in that position so that when I come, God is free to move. God is free to move. And so I want to encourage you all with that this morning, that as you come, as you look forward Monday, look forward to Sunday. Monday, look forward to Sunday. Not for any other reason than what God can do as you come and as we meet together. As we are unified, the Holy Spirit dwells. It says that in Ephesians. Unity brings about the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Not just the coming and the presence, but the actual dwelling. Maintains. It stays. It sticks. And so I want to encourage you with that even today. That when Monday, when you walk out those doors, look forward to coming back. I want to encourage you that when you go out those doors, that you can actually share with people around you, friends and family, God has something big in store at Victory Church. It won't be Victory Church, it will be. We firmly believe that an encounter is what changes lives. So we're hoping to call it Encounter Church, because it's here where we can have an encounter. It's here where we encounter God, where we encounter Jesus, we encounter the Holy Spirit. It's here where we encounter one another, to encourage one another. It's here where we can encounter our purpose, the specific and unique purpose that's unique to each and every heart here, that God pursues and loves. That's the hope. That's the hope. And so Pastor Bill is going to come and share specifically about promises that have been spoken over this place from people who have visited, guest speakers and prophetic people that have come and shared words of knowledge as they've received that coincide. Right? It's one thing if someone has a declaration and it's just them. But there's multiple throughout the history of this church. And so he's going to come and share some of those, which are tremendously encouraging. And hopefully that can be a launching point for us as well. All right. If you have any other questions about that, you can actually talk to me or one of the board members. But let's look into John here this morning. Let's look into John. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. Verses 19 through 23. John chapter 20, verse 19, it says, "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained.'" I want to draw your attention to a few things just in that small story, because Jesus had been killed and had yet to appear to them specifically once he was raised from the dead. And the disciples were very afraid, because at that time there was a tremendous amount of upheaval within the city. And so they've locked themselves in the room for fear of the religious authorities, thinking now that because Jesus has been killed, they're going to come after all his followers, just so that there isn't any doubt and anything that remains. And so they shut and they lock the doors. And now there's something about Jesus post-resurrection that takes place that is confounding to me. And that is that for some reason, as he has now been raised to life and possesses this new form, he also has different abilities that he didn't necessarily exhibit before He was dead and raised to life again. And a few of those are, number one, he was able to travel very fast, because he was talking to a couple gentlemen on the road to Emmaus. And then yet he appeared that same evening, which would have been a significant walk, to others. He also disappeared from their sight as soon as he broke the bread, and he was gone. And then at this time, we also see a similar situation to where all of a sudden, he appeared before them. And not only did he appear before them, but he said something very interesting, I find. He said, "Peace be with you," or "peace to you," "peace be upon you." Peace be upon you. If you wouldn't mind, turn with me to Luke chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. And we looked at this last week. The idea that as Jesus was sending out the 72 others, or 70, that he gave them specific instructions. And some of the instructions were very interesting. He says, I send you out in verse 3 as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace. Someone say peace. Peace. Peace be to this house. Peace be to this house. And so then if we go back to John chapter 20, we see him enter the house and say, peace be to this place. Peace be upon you. Peace be here. And so he is living out the exact instructions that he was given to the 70 as he sent them out. But one thing that is really strange about this is that he says it once, and then he has to say it again. Now, I would think that Jesus, post-resurrection Jesus, if he says peace, you're going to get peace. That's not what happened. He said, peace be with you. And then in verse 12, it says, and when he had said this, he showed them both his... So wait, there's a matter of time in there. And I've said this a number of times, that when as we are reading Scripture, that we're not glazing over the fact that there's a bit of a time frame that happens within Scripture that we have to understand. There are circumstances and reactions that the disciples are having here that we're not privy to. We can somewhat be as though we're in that position, be like, oh my goodness, Jesus is here. Can you believe, is this Jesus? Is this Jesus? I don't know if this is Jesus. They're questioning one another, which then evokes him to show them his hands and his side. There's a conversation that must be taking place. Is this Jesus? I don't know. Is this Jesus? What's going on here? He showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. They did not rejoice immediately. Did you catch that? They didn't rejoice immediately when he appeared before them. Hey guys, peace be to you. Well, no rejoicing. Questioning, what's going on here? How did this guy get in here? Who is he even? Is this actually Jesus? Shows him the side and his hands. Then they rejoice. Then what does Jesus say? Peace be with you. Again. In that portion of Scripture where he released out the 70, said, enter a home and say peace to you. If a man of peace is there, the peace will rest on them. If not, it will come back to you. It will come back to you. When Jesus said peace to you the first time, I don't think it rested on the disciples, because he had to say it again. It came back to him. Then he described who he was and how he came to be there. Then they rejoiced. Then he said, peace to you. Then it rested on them. Our hearts, how we position our hearts plays a huge role in what we allow the Holy Spirit to accomplish through us. The Holy Spirit is, yes, forceful, but will never force his way. There's a yieldedness within our hearts that needs to take place. We need to let go, and we need to yield our hearts so that the Holy Spirit can have full effect and full reign in our lives. Jesus said it twice. It didn't take the first time. And then he goes on to say in verse 21, a very interesting thing. He says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. As the Father has sent me, I also then send you. And this is actually alluding back to something he said in John chapter 17, verse 18, where it says, as you have sent me into the world, he's talking to his Father, he's praying, I have also sent them into the world. There is no discrepancy. He did not say, you sent me into the world, so I'll send them, but for this, this, and this. He's saying that as you have sent me into the world, therefore, I will send them as the exact way that you have sent me, I will then send them into the world. It can be no other way. Because any other way is less than what it should be. So I guess the big question that we're going to try and answer here this morning is, how then, if this is how we are to be sent into the world, how then was Jesus sent into the world? How specifically? What were the items? What were the details? I want to know. And the reason why I want to know is because I don't want to mess anything up. I want to make sure that my heart is in the right position, that my life is conducted in a specific manner so that God can yield the glory through me. And so to understand how Jesus was sent specifically, if we look at the details, then we will know how we are sent specifically. And if there's any part of our lives that isn't quite lining up with that, then that's where we can get a clue and say, wow, okay, I need to yield that part. I need to yield that. So turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 14 to 22. The main two verses are in 18 and 19. But Luke chapter 4, verse 14, as you're arriving there, it says here, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and news about him spread all through the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.' And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" There are four main characteristics that are laid out as far as how Jesus has been sent. So therefore, if that's how Jesus has been sent, he is sending us in a likewise manner, in an exact manner, in an exact manner. And he's actually pulling from Isaiah. And I can imagine the whole scene, because they don't have books. They didn't have bound books. Typically, it was found on a scroll, right? And as you unwind a scroll, the other scroll has to be wound up as you're looking for the... Can you imagine how long that would have taken? It's chapter 61. It's quite a ways down, right? It wasn't at the beginning of the book. As people are just sitting there waiting, what is this guy doing? Rolling and rolling and rolling and rolling and rolling. And finally, he says one little piece, and then he just gives it back and sits down. What a scene. What a scene. There are four main things that we have to look at here. One is that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. It was upon him in power, as we had read in verse 14. It was on him in fullness. The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, was upon Jesus. Number two is that he was anointed. And to be anointed means that there's a specific chosenness. Guess what? You're all chosen. Congratulations. You've been recruited. He was anointed. He was chosen. He was sent by the Father. He expressed a message of healing and freedom. Healing and freedom. And the last one is that all may join. And this is the illusion that we don't really understand, because, again, we don't have the context to draw from. We're not Jewish. We haven't been raised to have read and memorized the Torah. But when he says in verse 19 to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord or the year of the Lord's favor, he's directly looking back to the year of Jubilee. That is the year of the Lord's favor every 50 years. And what does that include in the year of Jubilee? Well, you see, as they celebrate the year of Jubilee, the very next year, they don't celebrate the year of Jubilee, and they begin to live their lives in a way they buy and sell property, they accumulate debts, accumulate slaves. They see people who can't necessarily afford certain things, people who perhaps go hungry. But every 50 years, can you imagine looking forward to that? Every 50 years, debts are canceled, property is returned, people are set free. That was what he came to do, to declare the year of the Lord's favor, to set people free, to cancel debts, the ultimate debt of our sin. That's what he came to do. It was the year of the Lord's favor. And it was accomplished once for all. Once for all. Balance was then restored. And I would suggest not just balance, but the true intention of the kingdom of heaven is made manifest in the work and life of Jesus. And that is what he came to do. This is also an example that was given to John's disciples when they asked if he truly was the Lord. You go report back to John what you see. You see people getting healed. You see people being freed from oppression. You see the gospel being preached to the poor. You go back and tell him that that's what you see. Because John would know that that was the evidence of the coming Messiah. So there's a pattern that starts to form. So if you wouldn't mind turning to 1 Thessalonians, because at this point we're going to take a look at what this means for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's only 5 verses. But if we can gain an understanding of this specific portion of Scripture, then we will understand how much likeness our sending is as opposed to Jesus ascending. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 7. Let's read here. Chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "We give thanks to God," this is Paul writing to the Thessalonian church, the church in Thessalonica. "We give thanks to you always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father." And here we go. "Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you." His choice of you. He has chosen you. He has called you. Each one, everyone in this room is chosen and called. "You then therefore carry somewhat of an anointing to go and proclaim the kingdom outside these doors. You have been chosen. He has chosen you. His choice of you," verse 4, verse 5, "for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you to go out and proclaim the kingdom outside these doors." "Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake," proved to be. "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, as he has sent me," Jesus says, "I send you." Imitate me. Imitate me exactly. Exactly. There is no room for anything less, because we possess the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Again, there we see it. They received the joy of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is upon them to do great and wondrous things, and also to proclaim that the kingdom is coming, and that the kingdom, wherever they go, is here, is near, because they each possess the kingdom within them. And guess what? Each one of you possess the kingdom within you in varying measures, depending on your yieldedness. Does that make sense? So we see the same characteristics being applied to Jesus from those verses in Isaiah, and he is saying that he is sending us as the Father has sent him. And then we see Paul writing specifically to this church, indicating the same very things. That the Holy Spirit is upon us and within us to empower us, that we have been chosen and sent, and that we can express a message of healing and freedom to everyone around us, declaring the year of the Lord's favor. Because the sins are wiped away, debts are cleared, freedom from oppression, healing. The kingdom is here. Become imitators of us and of the Lord, Paul says. And there's another verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1, says that imitate me exactly as I imitate Christ. This is a common theme for Paul because he sees how important it is that in any deviation from that imitation becomes somewhat less of an imitation. It becomes a fraud. It becomes something that is completely fake. There's always this saying that I like to say, and it goes like this. Don't mistake the good for the best. Don't mistake good things for God's best intention for your life. Because so often we get into that, this is good enough. God has the best plan for each one here. Has a best plan, a purpose and a destiny, specific, unique to you, your lives, your relationships, your circumstances, your experiences. Speak to glorify God in a specific way that as we share with other people is a blessing to them. It's God pursuing them. We do not have the ability within ourselves to imitate Jesus exactly, but only as it relates to us being empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit to then imitate him exactly. However, if we look at John chapter 20, verse 22, we find this is exactly what Jesus did. John chapter 20 again, verse 22. As the Father sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, the sending part, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. He wouldn't have had to do that if they didn't need it. Why else would he do that? I guess would be my question. And for us, it becomes a bit of an interesting topic because theologically now, we have to navigate the understanding of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Some church backgrounds and traditions would indicate that as we believe in Jesus, we then receive a seal of the Holy Spirit within here, right? You profess a belief in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that he has forgiven you. The work that he did on the cross has forgiven you. And you receive that seal of the Holy Spirit in here. You have been marked. You've been branded, as it were. But that bit of the Holy Spirit that's within you can also be welled up to overflow. It's a varying level because Scripture tells of it and we leak. Sometimes we have varying levels of it throughout our day, throughout our week, throughout our month. But if we recognize that it can actually be welled up. And so for this, I believe that's exactly what Jesus, I think that was the seal of the Holy Spirit. That initial, I'm here, you've rejoiced, it's done. Here's the Holy Spirit. You've been sealed, you're marked, you're chosen. And the reason why I think that it wasn't a filling is because he says somewhere in here to wait right there. To wait right there. And in fact, this even looks back to his commands in the book of Mark, in the Gospel of Mark. He tells the disciples, he says, freely you have received, freely give. So everything that Jesus is doing in this small little scene, in this locked room, behind closed doors, is exactly replicating the instructions that he has laid out as he sent them. Let your peace rest on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. Go as God has, as the Father sent me, you go. You do the exact same. Jesus knows the importance of the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's a necessity. It is not something that we should take lightly. The Holy Spirit fills us and changes us. And as we talked a little bit earlier about an encounter, that is something that, again, you will never forget. And I want, no show of hands, but I want you just to fondly remember right now an encounter that you had with the Holy Spirit. Do you remember it? Would you ever forget it? Never. It's too powerful. And you know what? That story of yours encountering the Holy Spirit and the change that occurs is the most powerful testimony that you can share. Because that turns people's hearts to God much more effectively than blasting them with what Jesus did on the cross. Because it's sincere and it speaks of God's mercy in your life. Recall those times, remember those times. When you're in difficulty, remember those times that God has touched you, that he has allowed his presence to rest on you. Remember those times because that will give you the joy to move forward, to pursue more, to understand that God is here. But they had to wait there. And they had to wait there for a reason. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. We're going to look at one verse because this is these instructions for them. And it says here at the end, 24, verse 49, at the end of the book of Luke, Jesus tells the disciples, you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay here in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. It wasn't done just yet. They had to wait there for a specific purpose. I am sending forth the promise of my Father. That promise is the Holy Spirit. Jesus' death and resurrection made way for that. I believe that was the goal. The goal that we could be freed from our sins, but it didn't stop there. So that we can receive the Holy Spirit. So that we can be empowered in our daily walks to represent the kingdom exactly as Jesus intended. With no deviation. That we may imitate them exactly. Last verse here. If you could turn to Acts chapter 1. And this is the same author writing this, witnessing these things. Chapter 1, verse 8. They are to wait there, and they end up waiting for a number of days. But they waited there because of the promise. Because of the promise of Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 8, it says here, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. They were to wait in that room until they received power from on high that actually clothed them. And the word that were used was rested upon them. When Jesus first came there, he said, peace to you. He breathed on the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit, which I feel is a seal. But I feel like they weren't clothed in the Holy Spirit yet because it didn't rest upon them. And when he read that verse from Isaiah to proclaim of who he was, it said, the Spirit of the Lord is, the imagery we see is, it's upon me. It's resting upon me. It's clothing and draping me. That is what the Holy Spirit is doing. And that was the intention. And as they waited, then the Holy Spirit was poured out and it clothed them. It rested upon them. That is your new garment. That is your garment. Holy Spirit garment. Fills you up. As you clothe yourself in it, other people notice. I desire you all to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So every day, I desire it more. But I know sometimes I don't feel like I am. All the more reason that I try and seek after God more and more. Whatever I'm lacking, Lord, just please, more. More. There's always more. There's always more. There's always more. So I want to encourage you this morning. You have a part to play. Because you are uniquely created with specific circumstances, lives, stories, circumstances, events that speak far greater into others' lives than anything I could ever say. And the Holy Spirit is upon you, should you yield to it, can fill you, should you receive it, to empower you, to express the kingdom in everything that you say and do. I want you to be encouraged with that this morning. And I also want to pray for you. I want to pray for you this morning. And if there's any that would like to receive the Holy Spirit, I would like to pray for them. You can come forward after. But let's just close our eyes and let's pray. Let's close our eyes and pray. And let's try something. Let's hold our hands out as though we are to receive from the Lord this morning. As though we are to receive. This is the smallest act that we can do, is to hold our hands out to receive from the Lord, to show a posture of us desiring more. And let's say within our hearts, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. You are welcome here in this place. Holy Spirit, come. We love you, Father. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Jesus. Let your name be held in high honor here this morning. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Rest on your people. Bless the work that you are doing in each one's lives, Lord, that they may sense and know, that they may sense and know how close you are, how you desire to pursue them, Lord God. Should we turn our hearts and yield to that pursuit? And set us on fire, Lord. I pray that you fall afresh on your people here this morning, Holy Spirit, that you fill them to overflowing. Fill them to beyond their capacity for your presence and power, Lord, that we may express the kingdom exactly as you intended, that we may be exact imitators, Lord God, imitators of you, Lord Jesus, that as the Father sent you, that you send us in the exact same way. We ask your power and presence in Jesus' name. Bless the work that you are doing, Father, in Jesus' name. Bless it immensely. And tune our hearts to you this week and help us to leave here expectant for what you are to do in the weeks to come. Expectantly looking forward to encounter you every day and every week. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all of God's children says, amen, amen.